Well, good morning, church. Welcome. And I'm so glad that you're here. It's weird for me to be in the place where I usually see you, and you're probably in your pajamas holding some coffee. But man, I'm excited to spend some time for you because my soul needs this gathering time of worship and spending time in the Word. And so I'm so excited to spend some time with you. You know, yesterday morning about 11:30, if you'd have driven by our building, you probably shouldn't have because you should have probably been at home. If you would have driven by Ankeny Boulevard, you would have looked and you would have seen a row of cars circling around the front part of our lobby. And probably was like, what's going on with all those cars? In fact, a couple of cop cars kind of drove by slowly. And here's what was happening. A wedding was happening. One of our SALT staff, our SALT resident, Rachel, was getting married, and her fiance joined together in the lobby. There could only be 10 people in the building because of the government's prohibition, and they began to get married, but we wanted to celebrate with her, so we were sitting in the parking lot, and we were watching a live stream on our phone, sitting outside, waiting for that moment where he said, your husband and wife, you can kiss your bride, in which we all immediately just laid on our horns, hooping and hollering and getting as loud as we possibly could because we wanted to celebrate with our sister. In fact, that's the second wedding this week that I have watched online on Facebook Live because here's what happened. The couples were so excited to be married, so encouraged, and they wanted to get married, and all of a sudden the coronavirus totally changed their plans. And within their wedding date, there was no way for them to meet and to have their wedding even on the day. So both of them said, hey, why wait? Why should we even wait in this moment? Let's move it up. We're not going to get to have the people and the party that we once had. Let's move it up, small gathering, and let's get married. Because I had talked to Rachel, and her and her fiance, Nick, were so ready to be married. They were done waiting, and so let's get this thing done. And we got to celebrate with them. But you know what's interesting is when I look at my life, one of the most intense periods of waiting for me was for marriage. I remember that season so well because I actually graduated from college and went on my first staff ministry position. And I don't know if you've thought about it, but I certainly did. The number of women who want to marry a pastor is pretty low. So I was already pretty feeling like this is not going to go well for me. But I was waiting, man, God, are you ever going to bring someone to me? And then God in his grace brought Carrie to me. And I remember once we got engaged, we had a 6-month engagement period. And that 6 months was like torture because we were just waiting in our mind and in our souls. We're like, we're committed to each other. We're going to be committed for the rest of our lives. The only thing that's left is for us to gather our friends and say the vows, but we kind of have made that promise. And I remember in the evenings, one of the reasons it was hard is that we had decided, man, we're going to be pure. And we're going to stay, we're going to wait for that. But then we just longed inside of our souls to be together as a family, the way that we had promised to be together. And at night, we would say goodnight and we would walk away. And we were so heartbroken every night. Like, why can't we just be married? We're sick of waiting, sick of waiting. And here's the thing. I think our culture right now is in a collective waiting pattern that is really unsettling for us all. We're just waiting, and we're waiting at home, actually. We're not even waiting in the normal patterns of our life. We're sitting at home waiting. We're waiting for, am I going to get sick? Is someone that I know going to get sick? What's going to happen with my kids, with school? What's going to happen with my job? Do I work at home? Do I not work at home? We're waiting. And we're also waiting to figure out, man, is there an economic hope for me? Because we're waiting to see, is this economic fall down or shut down or whatever we want to call it, is it going to affect me? And we're in this pattern of waiting that is really, really hard to kind of get our minds around where should we be. And it's the seasons like this that I'm reminded of a phrase. And here's the phrase, begin with the end in mind. Begin with the end of mind. Stephen Covey made that really a popular phrase. It's the second of his 7 habits of highly effective people. And here's what his point is. His point is that when we're trying to navigate life, it helps if you know where you're going. If you know where you're going, if you know the end result, if you know kind of if you've constructed a picture or where you want to go, it's easier to make the decisions of our lives. Here's what I would say, trying to apply that phrase is this, especially in a crisis, if we're going to stay sane, we're going to keep our brain, the best thing for us to do is to begin with the end in mind. Let me say it in a way that might make sense in the series that we're in called Mystery and Victory. And here it is. Your ability to navigate the mystery of the present is determined by the victory you see in the future. I'm going to say that again because it's going to kind of be the framework of our conversation this morning. Your ability to navigate the mystery of the present. And man, isn't it a mystery? What's happening? What is going to happen? Your ability to navigate the mystery of the present is determined by the victory you see in the future. Paul, in our series, we've been going through 1 Corinthians 15, and he has been laying it on the line saying, the resurrection is the end and the most important thing that Christians can wrap their minds around. And he's going to keep going today. And here's what I want you to listen. A couple things for you today is when he's going to give us at least two things to live in our current mystery. And the first one is this. He's going to give us practical steps of how we can stay sane. I don't know if you felt it, but man, maybe just a touch of the unraveling of your sanity as we walk through this as a culture. And I think what he's going to teach us is going to give us practical helps to stay sane. And next is, it's going to give us the concept of how, as a people of faith, we can move forward in this season of a church. So we're in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 29. And so you got to remember, 1 Corinthians 15 is like the resurrection chapter of the New Testament. And he has been banging the drum for the resurrection. And we pick him up in the middle of his argument, but he's going to kind of start a new point for us today. In verse 29 is where we're going to start. And this is where it starts. Otherwise, what will they do who are being baptized for the dead, if the dead are not raised at all, then why are people baptized for them? He's going to use one of the practices that he has seen the Corinthian church use to highlight that they actually do believe in the resurrection. He's going to show why it's important in a little bit, but he's using an example. And so for many of you Bible students are going, whoa, what's this phrase, people being baptized for the dead? What is going on here? If you're asking that question, you're in good company. The resources I looked at this week, two different resources said two different things, and I laughed because of the discrepancy of the two. One said there's at least been 40 published ideas of what being baptized for the dead is. Another commentary said there's at least 200 documented explanations of what baptism for the dead is. And the answer is, there's no clear conclusion at all. Here's what we think most obvious, or what most likely is that the Corinthians were kind of vicariously baptizing. So for someone who had already passed away, there were people being baptized for them. But even then, we're not sure what that is. But here's what the point is. This was not a practice of the New Testament. Paul's using something that had happened in Corinth, and he's using it as an example to say, hey, look, you actually do believe in the resurrection. And it's kind of like his point is here. Since you believe in the resurrection, you need to live in light of the resurrection. Since you believe in it, you clearly believe because you've done this weird baptism thing. But since then let's live in light of that resurrection. And so that moves to verse 30 because Paul is going to give himself as an example of what it looks like to live in light of the resurrection. Verse 30 says this, why are we in danger every hour? I face death every day, as surely as I may boast about it, brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus as a mere man, what good did that do to me? You got to remember, in our minds, we think of Paul and we maybe think of ancient artwork with halos on his head. And we just think that his life was blessed and everything was perfect. But the reality is his work as an apostle was incredibly dangerous. A few weeks ago, I read about all the disaster, all the beatings, all the jail, all the things that he had experienced because of his work in the ministry. And here he summarizes, he says, I face danger every hour. And I face death every single day. And if I fought wild beasts in Ephesus, what good did that do to me? Paul most likely is writing this letter from Ephesus. And many of you may remember this, that in Ephesus, we see how difficult Paul's life was. In Acts 19, we see the story of Paul in Ephesus. And in Acts 19, what happened was is Paul's teaching about Jesus, and it's really messing with the local economy because there's idol makers who are making these idols to this god named Artemis, and people are believing in Christ and not buying the idols anymore. And so there's actually a riot started in town because of the economic pressure put on all these idol makers. Paul's life, he faced danger every day. He faced death every day. He was, that's what the metaphorical beast in Ephesus that he's facing are. He's like, why in the world would I face that if there was no resurrection? It's this, because Paul knew that the victory of the end, he was able to walk through the mystery of suffering. Paul understood, like he was willing to deal with all the trouble in Ephesus because he knew the end. He knew that in the end, he would be resurrected and he would spend eternity with Christ. And so he was willing to face some difficulties in those days. And we're facing a danger of a totally different kind. Our danger is every hour is like, can I touch that doorknob? Can I be around this person? Man, it's weird because I'm in danger. I usually hug you or shake your hand, but now I'm kind of standing off to the side. We feel this danger every hour and death every day. The coronavirus isn't just something now that we're watching and maybe it'll affect our country. We're seeing deaths being reported even in our own state. The deaths, the last night I saw, 2,200 people have died in the U.S., which is like just about 700 people less than the Twin Towers at 9/11. And we're not even close to being done with it. So we're facing death every day, and we're fighting wild beasts. The wild beasts that we're fighting are the economic engines that seem to be grinding to a halt that's causing a lot of fear for us. Are we going to lose our job? Am I going to lose business? Are my retirement accounts going to just crater? And here's what Paul's argument is. He's saying, listen, the only reason I can face dangers, the only reason I can face death is because I know the end. The end for me, and he's speaking to Christians, and for Christians, we can face that danger. We can face death. We can face wild beasts that are in front of us. But the opposite, he also gives the example of what the opposite is. If the resurrection is not true, look what he tells the brothers and sisters to do in verse 32. He gives them a license. If the dead are not raised, if this resurrection thing happens, is not true, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Man, he's saying, look, if this resurrection isn't true, go party it up. Ignore my example. Don't face suffering. Don't face death. Don't face wild beasts that feel like they're going to tear you apart. Don't do it. That's dumb. Escape it. And then he gives us this phrase. It's kind of like this idea of like, focus on you. You do you. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. It's a popular Greek saying back in Paul's day. But it was a saying back then, but it's a popular philosophy among our day. Here's what Paul's saying. If the resurrection isn't true, if it's not true, the best plan for you is maximize your pleasure and minimize your pain. Go get it. Whatever pleasure you want, go get it. And don't, whatever pain there is, get rid of it. There's no reason to go through it if you don't believe in the resurrection. What's interesting is we actually see these principles coming alive as we've walked through this crisis together. This is what we're seeing in this pandemic. We see people maximizing their pleasure. Did you see the spring breaker who got interviewed? They're trying to get people off the beaches, and this college student, this is what he said. He's trying to maximize his pleasure. He says this, if I get corona, I get corona. At the end of the day, I'm not gonna let it stop me from partying. You know, I've been waiting for Miami spring break for a while. He wants to maximize his pleasure. Who cares about a virus? Now, he since apologized because he was kind of being a dumb college kid, which we've all done, you know. But he's like, look, I'm going to maximize my pleasure. I don't care what's going on. And there's also people who are still trying to maximize their pleasure. And that might be the cynical of those cynical people in our midst, in our society. Like, look, I don't want to social distance. I don't want to stop my life. I don't want to take precautions to ensure that we're all healthy. Because I want to maximize pleasure. I want to do me. I don't care about anyone else. Paul's example, if the resurrection doesn't exist, go for it. But the other idea for us is that we often try to minimize our pain if the resurrection isn't true. We see this for sure with hoarding. I mean, we want to minimize our pain. Who doesn't want to be in their house without some toilet paper? Not me. I don't want that pain in my life. I know it's silly, but we don't want that. We don't want the pain of maybe no groceries, so we're hoarding. We don't want the pain of what it feels like to be isolated from our family and friends. And so we kind of cope. We bring in coping mechanisms to deal with the isolation. We start lots of projects, lots of streaming. And even more, I've laughed because it's like, how many people are gaining weight in the COVID-15? When you went to college as the freshman 15, but now the COVID-15, because we're trying to cope with the pain we feel. Paul's idea here is like, listen, guys, because of the resurrection, you can face dangers, you can face death, you can face peace. But if it's not true, then you do you. Go maximize your pleasure, minimize your pain. And so it's in this moment that we need to ask ourselves, how do we put ourselves on the path that Paul's on? And how do we not find ourselves in the ditch that's so easy for us to pick up and put ourselves in? How do we do that? And he gets super practical. And these are some of the ways that we'll stay sane in the midst of this mystery that we're suffering through together. And this begins in verse 33. He gives three commands for us. The first one is this, or let me just read 33 through 34. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Come to your senses and stop sinning, for some people are ignorant about God. I say this to your shame. His first command to us this morning. Maybe you need to feel this as you're sitting in your living room or you're streaming from your bedroom. Do not be deceived. Don't be deceived. And he's specifically saying, don't be deceived because bad company corrupts good morals. Don't deceive yourself. For Paul, in this context, bad company is people who have no hope. They're living like eat, drink, and be merry. And they're living for this life only. That kind of company, in his mind, is bad company, and it corrupts the ability for us to begin with the end in mind of the resurrection is the end in mind. And here's what's crazy. Bad company corrupts good morals. For us, it's interesting because we actually can't keep company right now. But in the 21st century, here's what you need to know. We keep company all the time. It's not just physical. We have an access to a world of voices in our pockets with our phone. We can keep company and never leave our house in the 21st century world. Let me give a stab at maybe some of the company you're keeping, some of the company that may be in your house, even though other people are not. And this is a company that I think we all struggle with, the company of fear. The company of fear. Look, we've all dealt with this in this season, whether it was the first like panic of like, what about toilet paper? What about my spring break plans? Like that first initial wave of fear, but it's also now getting intense. Like, am I going to be sick? Am I going to know someone? Am I going to have to care for someone? What's up with the finances? We're going to run into fear in this season, guys. It is going to be everywhere. But here's the thing. I think we need to understand how to interact with it and how to let it not be company that overwhelms us. And so I'm going to give you a couple of something that I heard once said one time that's been always been really helpful for me when it comes to fear. It's the job of fear and the temptation of fear. The job of fear is to knock at the door and let you know something's wrong. That's the job of fear. If someone's swerving into your lane and you're driving, the job of fear is get out of the way. But it's the temptation of fear to let it come into the house and dwell with you and get in the bed with you and become a part of you. So the job of fear is to knock at the door and say, hey, there's a problem. It's the temptation of fear to invite it into your house and let it be company. Let me give you a great example with coronavirus. Guys, you should have heard fear knocking at the door when they said there's a virus and you can get it. And if you're around people, if you don't socially distance, that's the right fear. Knocking on the door and said, there's a virus that could harm you and our country. That's a good fear. But the temptation of fear is to let it come into your home and stay with you and chain you and sleep with you. And it wakes you up in the night because you think, oh my goodness, what could go wrong? And you just play these scenarios and scenarios and scenarios in your head. And you're like, what could go wrong? Put fear in its right place. Let it knock at the door and say, hey, we might have a problem, but don't let it come in and don't let it keep company, because fear does not have in its mind the resurrection that Jesus Christ overcomes all things. It's fear. What company are you keeping with fear? Are you just letting it knock, or are you letting it come in and dwell with you and become your company? Maybe some other company you're keeping. These are the companies I'm keeping, so I'm just trying to be helpful for you what I'm walking through. Media. We don't have our friends, but we've got media. News. Man, news is very ominous. And I think we probably go one of two ditches. Some of us are overly connected, and CNN, Fox News, or whatever news that you don't think is bad is on your TV all the time, or it's notifying on your phone, you're streaming it all the time. Or you have the opposite reaction, and it's fake news, and everyone's lying to us, and we can't trust it. But there's a reality that news can be company. And most of the news that I see does not have the end in mind, that Jesus Christ is coming. We need to be informed, but we do not let it need to be the company that's dictating our lives. What about social media? It's not just news media, it's social media. Man, listen, I've actually enjoyed some social media in the midst of being quarantined, kind of staying at home. There's been some fun, like there's been laughing. I've connected with some people and that's been fun. But if all it is good, it can also be bad. It can bring incredible anxiety for us. Some of us in this room, or not in this room, in your home, on your couch, you're struggling with comparison because you're watching things happen on social media and you're like, the company you're keeping is I'm not good enough because I'm watching all these things stream to me and I feel bad. That's the company you're keeping. Other company you may be keeping, the media of streaming. Can you imagine going through this without Netflix, Hulu, Prime? I mean, Disney Plus, there's so many streaming options. And honestly, you need to know this. I am up on D-Day and the Battle of the Bulge. I've been watching some World War II documentaries. My family and I have had some incredible movie nights. And so it can be helpful. But look, there's some horrible images and some horrible philosophies of life that we can just stream right into our house and keep bad company. I think in the middle of all this media, we need to sing the songs to ourselves that our parents sing, at least my parents sing to me when I was a kid. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above, he's looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little eyes. Oh, what about your ears? Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. And for me, the question I'm asking you is, what is the company you're keeping with media? Are you being careful? Let me give you an application here. My encouragement to you is in the midst of this, understand the bad company, but increase your good company. Increase your good company. This week, I woke up and I was like, man, I wonder what the news happened overnight. And I picked up my phone and started streaming through my news feed, trying to figure out what's the increases, what's the new thing. It was like that. It was like a moment the Spirit gave me. He's like, Brent, you cannot handle the chaos of today without putting your feet on the solid rock. And so maybe for some of you this week, you could say, you know what? I'm not going to turn on media. I'm not going to turn on fear until I open my Bible. And some of you are like, Brent, I would love to do that, but I don't even know how. We've got some great resources for you. I want to let you know about a couple of things. The first is Right Now Media. This is a service that if you're on our live stream at keystonelife.com/at-home, below there's some links, and you can find a link to where you can create a Right Now Media. It's a service that we can provide for you. And in the midst of that, there's all kinds of teaching and sermons. It's all, think of it for Netflix for Christian content. And so instead of just streaming Netflix, you can stream sermons. You can stream everything from parenting to how to deal with fear. Look at some of the resources there. But it's also got some Christian-based programming for your kids. So parents, if your kids are at the bottom of Netflix, get into Right Now Media. There's apps, there's Roku apps, there's all those things. Grab into that and use it. The other thing is, some of you are like, Brent, I don't really know how to read the Bible. It just feels weird to me. If that's you, look, dive in. We actually have created a resource at Keystone, and we've used it so many times, but it's keystonelife.com/dailyroad. That link is also in the bottom of your links and notes on the live stream page. Click on that, and we walk you through how you can read the Bible and just try to help you get through that, but increase your good company. Next is, the next command that he gives us is, come to your senses. Come to your senses. In the midst of don't be deceived. Don't deceive yourself. Bad company corrupts good character. He says next is, come to your senses. Be honest about the company you're keeping. Where are you with fears? Are you just letting it knock and you're letting it go along and preparing appropriately? Or are you letting it come in and affect your soul? What about news? Do you have an inappropriate relationship with news, with social media, and with streaming? And this is an application for come to your senses. One time I did this, I read a book and it said this a long time ago. Do an audit on all the media you let in your life. Early one morning, just say, you know, every time I look at something, I read something, I watch something, I'm just going to jot it down. And this might be something incredible to do with your connection group or your family to go, holy cow, didn't know I was on social media for 2 hours and Netflix 6 hours. That's a problem. And look, but just do a media, like just do an audit of the company you're keeping. There may be way other companies that you're keeping that I'm unaware of, but just audit it. And you have a conversation with your family or with your connection group about what is the company you're keeping. And his next one, verse 4, is come to your senses and stop sinning. Stop sinning. For some people are ignorant about God, and I say this to your shame. Ideally, guys, we're avoiding those who do not have the future, the hope of the future. Because those who don't begin with the end in mind, they act differently. And hopefully, we're avoiding some of those things. But there's always that opportunity in situations like right now that we can also be running to sin. And his encouragement here is stop sinning. It's what people who have no clue who God is, what's what people do who have no clue of the resurrection. If you know your end and it's God, stop sinning. In this season, church, I'm confident of this. The devil is taking advantage of this moment. He's taking advantage of this moment. What I've learned in my life is the devil is very active when you're isolated, when you're alone, when isolated and alone, when you're afraid, and when you're bored. My mom used to say it this way, idle hands are the devil's workshop. And some of us, we've got a lot of idle hands in this moment. It might be just an encouragement for us to stop sinning. Don't run into that reality. I think of David. In the Old Testament, David should have been out at war. He didn't go to war. He was sitting at home, and that's when he got in trouble with Bathsheba. I was recently reminded of Bill Clinton, one of our presidents, who got himself into trouble. You know when he got into trouble? When the government shut down and there was no one working at the White House and he was by himself. I've heard reports of domestic violence increasing. I've heard reports of porn usage surging. And I'm guessing that whatever the sin is in your life, it is screaming in your ear saying, come on, get some relief. Get some relief. And what Paul's saying is like, look, stop sinning. Begin with the end in mind. Since you believe in the resurrection, you need to live in light of the resurrection. So here's my question for you. Do you have an eternal hope? Do you have an understanding in your mind that Jesus Christ came and died for all of our sins? He overcame the grave by being resurrected, and us by putting our faith and hope in him, he will one day resurrect us. Do you have that hope? Because if you don't, man, maximize your pleasure, minimize your pain. But for those of us who have that hope, we would encourage you to say, listen, life is so much more than here and now. It is eternal. And it is our hope. And here's the encouragement for us. If we're going to begin with the end in mind, here's what I would say. Walk through the coronavirus pandemic with the end in mind. Church, I get it. Scary. It's different. Some of you aren't scared at all. You're just, life is different and you don't know what to do with it. And it's bringing all sorts of insecurities in your life. Some of you have been hit hard. I've been texting with some of you this week. The job's no longer there. The business is dried up. And here's what we, as a people of faith, who believe to our core that we will be resurrected again, we can walk through this coronavirus pandemic with the end in mind. And we can be at peace. It doesn't mean that we won't suffer. It doesn't mean that we won't have trials, but it means that we can walk and we will make it through. This is, if you want to begin with the end in mind, listen to what Revelation 21 says the end is. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne. Look, God's dwelling is with humanity and he will live with them. They will be his people and God himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, and pain will be no more because the previous things have passed away. Church, here's what you need to know. We will face trials. We will face grief. We will face tears, especially in this season. It's the tragedy's not over. But here's what we know. They will pass away in one day. Because of the power of the gospel and the reality of the resurrection, we will be resurrected. And we will look Jesus right in the face. He'll take his thumbs and he'll wipe the tears from our eyes and he will hold us from all the grief that we've ever experienced. And we will dwell with our God. We must begin with the end in mind. And as we think of that, church, I hope that brings some deep encouragement to you. But this also gives us, should put our goggles on like Paul had his goggles on. As he's viewing life, here's what he thinks. He thinks, listen, if that's true, then what I do in my life, I can face difficulties. I can face death. I can face peace because I know the mission that I have is from Christ in church for us. One of the reasons we need this resurrection deep inside of us with the end in mind is because in this season, we have an opportunity to be a people of hope, to be a people that aren't afraid, that we can reach out in our neighborhoods and find real needs. We can face some dangers. We can face death and we're not scared. We can face peace. And please hear me say this. I'm not saying be stupid. You need to protect yourself from the real virus. But we are not a people afraid of this moment. We can actually move out. We can move forward. Because the hope of the resurrection says our hope is not in this earth, it's in the world to come when we'll see Jesus face to face. Would you pray with me? Lord, we come and in my soul I feel pressure because there may be some people watching right now that don't have a relationship with you. They may have thought about the resurrection. They may have heard of Easter services, but they've never in their life put their faith and hope and trust in you, knowing that you came and took their sins and you overcame it by resurrecting, and that by when we put our faith and trust in you, you will one day raise us. And if there's a sister or a brother or a child today listening to this, God, in their living room, in their study, in their bedroom, God, maybe right now by your Spirit, you would grab a hold of them and say, you need to believe this because you have no end in mind. Your end is today. God, if that's true, would you help them bow the knee to Christ? Would you help them to follow that? And God, for brothers and sisters that are walking through an unusual season, God, would you help us walk through the coronavirus pandemic with the end in mind, which is this, that one day we will see Jesus face to face, and we do not need to be worried or afraid, but God, that we in this moment would take the responsibility to not let ourselves be deceived, that we would come to our senses and stop sinning. It's in Jesus' name I pray, amen.